For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Now in Luke 9, Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples for mission work. And in this chapter, Luke sends out 72 to do other mission work. Reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, the verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." And now verses 17 through 20 are the focus of our message this morning. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This truly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, he announces this, according to Mark 1, "The kingdom, the time has arrived, the kingdom of God has come. It has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." And from that time forward, the Lord Jesus begins to carry out his ministry. And his ministry can be summarized in just three words: preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching, he announced the presence of God's kingdom. Teaching, he instructed his hearers on what life in that kingdom looks like. And healing, and I use that word healing in a very broad sense, he began to undo the great damage of people's minds and hearts and eyes and ears and legs and bodies. The great damage that sin had caused, he healed. And one of the remarkable things about Jesus' own ministry is this: from time to time, he would send out his disciples and his followers to carry out the same kind of work elsewhere. Preaching, teaching, healing. Now, earlier in Luke 9, Jesus had sent out the 12, empowered and authorized them to drive out the demons and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke 9 then reveals the transfiguration, the glorification of Christ on a mountain in front of three of his disciples. And then when you get to Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face. He fixes his face to go to Jerusalem, because that's where he will experience his exodus, his departure from this world, having been crucified and been raised from the dead. And now we come to Luke 10, and here Jesus sends out 72 people, two by two, to witness to him. Now, commentators tell us that this incident in Luke 10 occurs in Jesus' second Judean ministry. And now he calls 72 to do something similar to what the 12 had done in the previous chapter. Instructions to the 12 is minimal, whereas instructions here on what not to take and how to meet people on the road is a little more extensive. And when you read this passage closely, you are impressed with the fact that this whole incident seems to summarize the activity of the church in this whole new covenant era. What do I mean? Well, it says in verse 1 that the 72 are to go to every locale where he himself was about to go. Okay? In other words, these 72 are like advance men who make preparations for the arrival of a very important person, in this case, King Jesus. You know, I used to live in Iowa, and Iowa is known politically as having the first caucuses of the election year. And so in 1988, which takes us back a few years, then Vice President George Bush, older Bush, was running for president, and he was going to visit Sioux Center, Iowa. But well in advance, 39 Secret Service agents came to crisscross Sioux Center to find the hospital bed where he would go if needed, to clear out the music room of Dort College. The bulletproof limo is flown in. Every detail is covered to prepare the place for the arrival of the vice president for a 30-minute meeting with voters. Okay. These 72 are going to every locale, every village where Jesus is about to go. They are advance men. But they're called to go and to preach, to teach, and to heal. And this is what the church is called to do, right? To go among the nations, we see some flags. To go among the nations and to tell them the kingdom of God has come. This is what life looks like in that kingdom. And to bring the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ to bear upon people who have been damaged, broken, ruined by sin. In fact, the 72 then and the church today are preparing for the parousia, the arrival of Christ. And woe to those villages, neighborhoods, and nations that reject the messengers. Because in rejecting the messenger of Jesus, they reject Jesus. But if you reject Jesus, you've rejected the Father who sent Jesus. Let's reflect for a few moments upon verses 17 through 20, where Jesus reviews the report of the 72. Notice in verses 17 and 18, the consummate context, the place in redemptive history where we are at. Then in verse 19, Jesus reveals the very encouraging commission. And then finally, verse 20, he states a most curious caution. Now, the 72 had received rather elaborate details on how to conduct their work, which differs from what the 12 received in verse 9. They go out as lambs among wolves to preach. And Jesus' own ministry is described, as we've said, as preaching, teaching, healing. Thus, the ministry of the 72 is an extension of Jesus' ministry. What he does, they now do in other places. And then verse 17, they come back and they are overjoyed. They're filled with joy because they said, "This is amazing. In the proclamation of your name, Jesus, the demons flee." The demons retreat. At the name of Jesus, demons begin to bow in submission to these 72. This gives them joy and gladness when they begin to see the effects of the gospel being preached and applied. They are excited by the results on the mission field. But then Jesus responds in verse 18. He says, yes, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You see, the context in redemptive history, Satan's collapse, is the consummation period in which the cross and the resurrection, the ascension and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, determine all things. These works of Christ shift history. You know, when you have earthquakes, it's because plates in the surface of the earth shift, tectonic plates shift. Well, 2,000 years ago, the tectonic plates of human history shifted. And we go from before Christ to the year of our Lord, because his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and now his session determine all things. Now people say, well, okay, where's the sign of his coming back? Everything seems to go on as normal. Well, his patience is for our salvation. His patience is to allow us to bring the gospel to the nations of the earth. You see, and it's through preaching that the finished work of Christ, you preach the cross, you preach the resurrection, you preach his ascension, his work comes into knowledge. It comes into the nations through the proclamation of the word. This is why preaching remains the chief means of God's grace to believers. But it's also that means that marks the defeat of Satan and the downfall of his hosts. You see, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11 confirms this. Revelation 12. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, well, who is that? Well, that's Satan. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, that Revelation passage gives us two reasons for the throwing down of Satan: the blood of the Lamb, the finished work of Christ on the cross. But secondly, the word that testifies of Jesus and his kingdom. Satan cannot stand anymore before the thunder of the gospel, but he topples over like lightning wherever God's word is preached in the world today. This continues true even in our day. You see, because the evil dragon of Revelation 20 has been chained, he cannot deceive the nations any longer. Now, boys and girls, you carried in these flags. Again, take a glance at them. These flags represent nations. The devil is very active in them. I spent some time in July of 2023 in Liberia. And my good friend there, Wilton, he's 19 and he's reformed. He says, I have seen things you would not believe. I said, what kind of things? Demonic activity you would not believe. He says, we don't see that very much at all in the United States. He says, well then, welcome to Liberia. Corruption from top to bottom, corruption in the churches, demonic possession that would curl your hair if it's not curled already. These flags represent nations that are also under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know the kingdom has come. This is what life should look like in those kingdoms. Here's the healing power of the gospel. The devil can't deceive these nations anymore. He can be active, but he's chained. He will not deceive the nations anymore. The gospel of Jesus and his kingdom goes forth to reach the elect in all the nations of the world. Thus, Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 18, focus not so much on when Satan is removed from heaven, so much as they are focused on how he is removed. How is he removed? Well, the mission of the 72 is an anticipation of the coming together, the consummation of the new covenant era. Satan falls down at the word of the kingdom. Jesus proclaims that this kingdom is here. His works, cross, resurrection, ascension, secures that reality. And the 72 others show in their report that that kingdom context is the now reality. Brothers and sisters, the end times are upon us. But then Jesus goes on in verse 19 to describe what I call a very encouraging commission. What does he say? Verse 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I have given. God's commission is always a gift. It's not an ability inherent in our nature as human beings. I have given you authority. And thus their commission, the commission and work of the 72, is not theirs because of grade point average or eloquence of tongue. It's not because of social standing. It's not because of ancestry or pedigree. It's not because of their standing in the community. Who are these 72? We don't know their names. Probably people who have, over a course of time, they've heard Jesus preach, they've seen miracles. And they go to the various villages and communities around the area, and they tell people, the Messiah is here. We've heard him preach. No one preaches like Jesus. He preaches with authority. We've seen his miracles. You know, a prophet of God has to have a sign, because that confirms him as a prophet. We've seen his miracles. Blind people see. The deaf can hear. Lame can walk. And on occasion, he raises people from the dead. This is the Messiah. This should be an encouragement to every one of us to, in our own way, to know the basic outline of the gospel. In your neighborhood, coffee break, Bible studies, you don't need to have a theological degree. You need to know these basic things. I am a sinner, and I have been broken by sin, but God is merciful, and his free gift is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Well, tell me more about that. His son died on the cross, taking my debts away, my guilt. He conquered death by his resurrection. Simple truths that are true for every sinner in this world. And it doesn't take 3 years of study to know that. When you come before the elders and you profess your faith, you're saying, I know these basics of the gospel. And therefore, Jesus' commission to these, we don't know their names, 72, is an encouragement to any one of us to bear simple witness to the gospel. And you think, what can I say? What if I get it wrong? Brothers and sisters, when we lay the name of Jesus and his work before others, you've planted a seed. And they may laugh at you, they may reject you, they may walk away. They may say, let me think about it. No matter what you have said, you've planted a seed. And as one person said, Bill Fay, in his own evangelism training, he says, on average it takes 7.6 presentations of the gospel before the person who becomes a believer becomes a believer. And so if you present the gospel, you're number 4, number 5 in that series, and they reject, laugh at you, you say, well, I failed. You didn't fail. You didn't fail. Because Bill Fay says, I laughed at you when you told me the gospel. I rejected you. I mocked you. But I never forgot what you said. I never forgot it. So when it came time in the Holy Spirit's wisdom to turn his heart around, the things that he had heard before from Christians who showed their concern for him came back. I never forgot what you said. This is a great encouragement. We learn from Jesus that the work of his kingdom, the work of all God's children and servants, is a gift of God's grace, and that humbles us. That humbles us. Jesus describes that work as defeating serpents and scorpions. How? By trampling on them. This is not an occasional kind of work. Preaching the gospel is not an occasional hit-and-run affair. It's an ongoing, weekly, daily, Satan-smashing assignment and commission. Now, by using the words in verse 19, trample on snakes and scorpions, he brings to mind, doesn't he, the very wonderful words of Genesis 3:15. Enmity between two seeds, crush the head of the snake, crush the heel of the seed of the woman. Well, who are these two seeds? Well, the seed of the serpent are all those who have been poisoned by sin. And that's the whole human race. But who's the seed of the woman? Well, it's those whom God's grace calls, culminating, ending in, resulting in the seed. That's Jesus Christ. For he crushes the head of the serpent. And that work goes on with us. Because Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace shall soon trample Satan under your feet. Now, boys and girls, you don't literally step on a literal scorpion or a snake. I mean, don't do that. It's picture language of the enemy. Because a snake and a serpent have poison, many of them, and their goal is to put that poison into you as a defense to poison your body. And yet in this picture language, we are encouraged by our Lord to the effects of his word and of his ministry of his word in this world. The Satan is rendered harmless. How? Christ Jesus on Good Friday and resurrection morning delivered the fatal head wound to the serpent. And we continue now in these days to keep treading and trampling on snakes and scorpions, that ancient enemy, through the ministry of his word and through faithful application of that word in our lives. But Jesus also says in verse 19 that nothing shall harm you. Verse 19, nothing shall harm you. You think, well, wait a minute. Now, wasn't the 20th century one of the bloodiest in human history in terms of the numbers of Christians who died? Christians today are persecuted in some places. They suffer as martyrs. But Jesus encourages us with these promises, nothing shall harm you. Nothing will injure you. You see, again, we have to remember, if they kill my flesh, if they take the life of my body, you know what they get? Just my dead body. That's all they get. They don't get me. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not him who can only kill the body. Fear him who can kill body and soul in hell. You see, this flesh that he received from the first Adam is not part of the resurrection body that awaits the children of God. And therefore, failings and death render no fatal injury to those servants who are commissioned by Christ. Death has lost its sting, and the grave's hopes for victory were dashed on resurrection morning when Christ arose from the dead. And that's why we go on working with God's word, applying his word until God calls you home to himself. Nothing will injure you when you are united to Jesus Christ. In sending us out as lambs among wolves, Jesus has no intention of losing you to the enemy. You're in the palm of his hand. His name is written there. He will never forget you. He has no intention of losing you This is a very encouraging commission. And then finally, verse 20. Jesus issues what I call a very curious caution. He sent out the 72. Apparently they do their work in the villages, and then they come back to report to our Lord. And they're overjoyed. We saw Satan fall like lightning. And then Jesus says, well, hold on. He puts everything in a much different perspective, and we sort of are surprised by that. Don't rejoice in this, that you see demonic spirits subject to you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? To see a demon subject to your message. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather this. Your names are written in heaven. Let that give you joy and gladness. Let that be the source of your excitement and your happiness. You know, as a boy, I remember reading this passage, and it was curious to me. Like, Jesus, are you just being kind of a killjoy? Are you just a wet blanket here? What's going on here? Jesus is teaching us to put priorities and kingdom purposes in proper perspective. Christian joy is rooted not in the earthly manifestation of the kingdom, but in the firm faith that heaven has called you, heaven has identified you, known you, and loved you even before the heavens and the earth were made. Let me put it in other words. As citizens of heaven, we are joyful and cheerful this morning, not by our works, not by even good works that have been commissioned by the Lord, but rather that God's grace has found us, that God's grace has embraced us, that God loves us with an eternal love. You see, Revelation 20 tells us that in heaven there's a book of life. It has the names of everyone from the beginning of time until the end of time that has been elect. The names written there are written in blood, Christ's blood. They cannot be erased, for no one, nothing, including the devil, can snatch you out of the hands of your faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your name written there? I'm not asking you to speculate. Like, I wonder if my name is there. I'm asking you this question. What are you trusting? What are you relying upon for your only righteousness to appear before God? It must be the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work accomplished for you. This is the true source of much deeper joy and gladness. Well, where then is our boasting? It's excluded. How about self-congratulation? Yeah, we did a good job. We did it. It is excluded by the sheer goodness of God for us. You see, beloved, the temptation that we face that was already experienced by these 72, according to what they report, is this. We tend to measure success by what we see. We allow our eyes, our energies, our focus to be upon history, upon historical events, and our participation in those historical events. Right now, there's missionary work, Protestant Reformed work that goes on in Armenia. It's through the printed page, through printed text. It's through radio messages of Reverend Aaron Kayayan, who is now with the Lord, and Reverend Eric Kayayan, his son, translated into Armenian. But I want you to know that, humanly speaking, it's very delicate, because the Armenian Apostolic Church, that ancient church, has a stronghold upon the government. And if the Armenian Apostolic Church would tell the government, ban Reformed faith and life, ban them, we would be banned. And so the fact that we are allowed to publish our work and distribute them in the country of Armenia, the fact that we are allowed on the airwaves to bring the gospel, does that cause us to pat ourselves on the back? No. Is our joy filled because that mission work goes on? Well, obviously we are glad that it goes on. But what if the government were to shut it down? Is the kingdom of God then compromised? Is the kingdom of God experiencing a defeat? Never. Never. Jesus' words here, his clear is caution, do not neglect our calling. It was the Lord himself who sent these 72 out. Our calling is not canceled or neglected. But we must, because God needs more workers. The fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord will send forth workers. But he now reveals that in this consummate age, there is a priority, there is a first principle that gladdens our hearts before we do anything. And that first principle is the amazing grace of God. Satan cannot harm the lambs, those people who press that gospel message throughout this world. And that's when God should call a citizen of his kingdom back to himself, calls them to heaven. Whether that be at 9 years old or 19, 29 or 99, some with long service records and others with shorter service records, it matters not. The conversations will not be about, well, how many souls did you save? How about you? How many souls did you save? Let's compare the... No. The concern in heaven is doxology to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and power and glory and might and blessing. Therefore, congregation, you are encouraged and empowered to serve only because God has first chosen you and loved you in Christ. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seem so weak and so small. We seem so insecure at times about what our role is in the coming of your kingdom. But Father, give to each one of us open doors. Help us to identify those people, one or two, in the neighborhood, at work, in school, for whom we can be constant in prayer, constant in our concern. And Father, give to us those windows of opportunity, those open doors in which we can speak a word of comfort, of consolation, but above all, word of hope in Christ, in whom all of our sins are removed, through whom we shall someday be raised from the dead and glorified with him. Grant us this, we pray, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.